a couple of verses in detail. And because these three last verses here of the chapter are some of the most quoted verses from the Bible, we should really give these some attention and not just skip over them too quickly. You know, I bet many of you here have quoted these verses to someone before. Some of you may know these verses by heart. Many of you have gone to these verses again and again to find comfort in these words spoken by our Savior Jesus Christ. So let me direct your attention to a short passage for today from Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus says here, "Come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Why don't we just pause for another word of prayer? Let's pray for a moment. Lord, we want to hear this incredible invitation to us in the way in which you meant to extend it to us. And so I pray this morning for wisdom to be able to communicate clearly what it is that you are saying here. And more so, I pray, Holy Spirit, would you take the words off of this page in our Bibles and let its truth connect deeply in our hearts so that your word would accomplish in our lives that for which you have given your word to us, that we might respond, that there might be a response in our hearts toward you today. And so we pray, grant us ears to hear, grant us tender hearts to receive what you are saying to us today through your word. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Amen. Rest for our souls. Rest for our souls. That's the upshot, that's the outcome, that's the result, the consequence of what we can expect to experience in our lives as we respond rightly to the invitation that the Lord Jesus Christ is extending to us here. Rest for our souls. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Doesn't that sound so good? Doesn't it? You know, anyone who is experiencing stress, fatigue, is maybe close to emotional burnout, anyone whose to-do list is so long that they won't ever be able to die, anyone who is sick and in pain, couples maybe who have been fighting about stuff and can't sleep at night, students who are going to be facing final exams soon, moms who are returning, or moms who are running on empty and are overworked and underappreciated by their families, dads who feel the pressure of not measuring up, anyone who is weighed down by the drudgery and by the burdens of this life, doesn't that sound like music to our ears? Rest. Rest for our souls. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But is that really what Jesus is saying here? Is he saying, come to me, open the Bible once in a while, pray a little bit more, and you will feel better, and your troubles won't seem so big and bad, and maybe they will even go away? Is that what Jesus is getting at here? What does it mean to find rest for our souls? How do we even get there? And is Jesus really wanting to give us here a recipe for how to manage stress in our lives, as seems to be how this passage often gets applied? Is that what Jesus is saying here? Here's a recipe, here's the way in which to reduce stress in your life. And perhaps there's something here that applies to moms that are overwhelmed by the piles of laundry at home, and dads who can't keep up with paying the bills, and kids that are falling behind in school. There's something here for you as well. I believe that, but that's not really the emphasis when we see the greater context of this chapter. This is not meant to be a recipe on how to deal with stress in our lives, even though there may be some relevant applications along those lines, but that's not the primary emphasis, and we want to focus on what Jesus really is getting at here. You know, if you recall with me from last Sunday, thinking back to Matthew chapter 11, Matthew 11 introduces a shift in the ministry of Jesus as people are more actively beginning to reject him and his message. And Jesus is perhaps for the first time beginning to pronounce judgment. Pronouncing judgment on the cities that have had this incredible privilege of seeing Jesus, seeing his miracles, hearing the words that he spoke, having him even reside with them as he did in Capernaum. And so in verse 20, it reads this way. It says here, Then Jesus began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works, he says, if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon and these Gentile heathen cities, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than it will be for you. You see, John the Baptist comes and he proclaims Jesus as the one, as the long-awaited Messiah. And then Jesus comes onto the scene and he himself demonstrates that he is the one. And people looked at him and they saw his miracles and they enjoyed the dog and pony show and they wanted to see more fireworks, but they weren't prepared to come to Jesus on Jesus' terms. They weren't prepared to come to Jesus in repentance and in faith. They didn't want Jesus. Oh, they wanted some things from Jesus, but they didn't want Jesus. They didn't want the Son of Man who came to save those who are lost. They didn't want to have to admit that they were lost. Have you admitted to Jesus that you are utterly lost without him? Told him that? You said to Jesus, I'm nothing apart from you. I desperately need you. I have no hope in my life apart from you. Have you told him that? Does Jesus know that about you? You see, there are two kinds of people who don't want Jesus. Two kinds of people who don't want Jesus. There are the legalists and then there are the lawless. Legalists and the lawless. People who don't think they need to repent and people who simply don't want to repent. People who don't think that they need to repent and then people who simply don't want to repent. People who are on one hand, they're righteous in themselves, and they see no urgency, they see no need to declare themselves as broken and as sinful and in need of rescue. And then there are people who are having too much fun doing their own thing. They're having too much fun doing their own thing, and they're loving their sin more than they are loving the Savior. And among the first, these could easily be church members. These could be very upstanding citizens. These could be people who are even well-versed in the Bible and they can display all kinds of good deeds and impress all kinds of people. In John chapter 5, Jesus talks about how the Father has sent him, and how the works that Jesus is doing bear witness about him, about who he is, and how the people in this first category respond to him. They do not believe in him. They do not put their faith in him. Verse 39 says this, "You search the scriptures even." You're familiar with the scriptures because you think in them that you have eternal life, and it is these scriptures that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to do what? What does Jesus say there? Yet you refuse to come. You refuse to come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. You refuse to come to me, that you may have life. That you may have life. A second category of people involves those who are described in Romans chapter 1, for instance. The lawless, those who fail to acknowledge God in favor of pursuing their own passions, pursuing their own idols, and thereby their hearts are increasingly being hardened toward the gospel. You know, we can hear the gospel again and again and again. And let me say this, if hearing the gospel doesn't affect anything in your heart, if hearing the gospel doesn't move you, if the gospel doesn't grip us and cause us to want to know Jesus more and want to love Jesus more, then the alarm bells should be going off in our lives. For we cannot expect to one day be with Jesus if the good news of Jesus, which is the power of God unto salvation, doesn't faze us much anymore. But we should note in this text, and it's interesting, Jesus is in some ways very inclusive. When he says, come to me, he's saying that to everybody who's out there listening, to all the people in their various categories. He's saying this in public. He's not just calling a few people over and saying, hey, you know what, I want to say something just to you here. No, this is for everyone to hear. Jesus is speaking to all of the people that are there in earshot. And so no matter where people are, Jesus is extending this urgent call to everyone. Among the crowds, there were religious people who were self-sufficient and put their faith in their own goodness. And then there were those who were indifferent toward Jesus and his invitation because they were looking for soul rest in other things. They were pursuing other things. They weren't pursuing Jesus. And Jesus invites them all. Do you want Jesus? You know, most of us say, of course, Pastor, I'm in church after all this morning, aren't I? No, do you want Jesus? Not your own Jesus. Not your own interpretation of who Jesus is, but do you want the Jesus of the Bible? The Jesus of the Bible, the Son of God, who calls you and who sets the conditions of what it means to follow him and who controls the consequences. This Jesus who calls us, who sets the conditions, and who controls the consequences. Let's look at our passage through this threefold lens this morning, and hopefully these words of Jesus would become very clear to us. Let's first of all consider the call that Jesus extends here. Come to me. Come to me. You know, it's a very, very simple invitation. Jesus doesn't offer a fourfold path to enlightenment like the Buddha does, or did. He doesn't talk about five pillars of peace through religious adherence as Islam does, nor does he offer six easy self-help steps that you can find at any bookstore in town to find peace within. Jesus doesn't go there. Jesus offers himself. Isn't that interesting? There's no road here. Jesus points to himself. He points to himself as the only solution, as the only solution that to all the things that burden us. Jesus says, here, come to me. Come to me. I am the way, he says. I am the truth. I am the life, he says in John 14, 6. No one comes to the Father but by me, but through me. And friends, if this is true, then coming to him is the ultimate way to experiencing soul peace in our lives. Because true peace can only be ours. We can only experience true peace in our own lives when we have come into right relationship with God the Father, which can only happen through coming to Jesus the Son. For he is the way to the Father. So that's the call. Come to me, he says. Let's think a little bit about the conditions that Jesus lays out here. How do we come to Jesus? And what does it really mean to be coming to Jesus? Let's consider these conditions. Verse 28 starts, come to me, all who labor and who are heavy laden. Or the NIV says, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Notice that though Jesus extends this invitation to all, he specifically mentions those who labor and who are heavy laden. Why is that? Why does he make that distinction here? It's because only those who labor, only those who are heavy laden, those who are weary, those who are burdened, have a potential interest in coming to Jesus. Right? I mean, they have reason to come to Jesus. Jesus' invitation is not so much a call to cast our stress on him as it is a call to bring our sin burden to him, whether our burden be from legalism or our burden be from lawlessness. Jesus issues a call to turn from our striving and from the management of our own sin and shame and guilt and to find our rest in him. You see, we all manage our sin, don't we? We all manage our sin. We all manage our guilt. We hide it. We deny it. We ignore it. We rationalize it. We deflect it onto other people. We blame others. We compare ourselves. We justify ourselves. We all have learned ways in which we manage our sin. And Jesus says, bring me your burden and I'll manage it for you. Isn't that what he says? Come to me. Bring me your burden. Let me manage it. But you see, we won't want to hear that. We won't want to come to Jesus unless we see ourselves as sinners who are needy and who can't manage our sin. It's not unless we see ourselves as weak and broken and dirty and sinful and hopeless and lost. Otherwise, there is no reason, there is no good reason to come to Jesus. And if there be any vestige of self-sufficiency within us, then we won't want to come. We won't have a need. If there be any hope within us that we can somehow better ourselves, any illusion that we really aren't that broken, we really aren't that bad, then there's no place for us to come. There's no need for us to come, for we must come to Jesus as paupers. We must come to him as for blessed are the who. We learned this, right? We walked to the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, not too long ago. For blessed are the poor in spirit. The paupers, the poor in spirit, We learn that, for theirs is the kingdom of God. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Are you that poor? Are you just a little poor, or are you really desperately poor without hope apart from Jesus? Are we that poor? That needy, that aware of our utter lostness and our desperate need for Jesus to be our Savior. What was the recipe of the religious establishment of Jesus' day? How did they suggest one manage sin and guilt? How did they suggest one gets right with God? You know, they did as all religions still do today. Speaking of the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23, verse 4, he says, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders. And Jesus comes along, and instead of doing that to people, he says, come. Come. Religion keeps saying, do, do, do more. Jesus says, come. Come to me. Come to me, the one, the only one who can manage your sin. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened down, and I will give you rest. And so the condition is that we come to Jesus as paupers, very much aware of our own brokenness, our sinfulness, our heart's condition, knowing that our heart is always struggling with being divided, an awareness of our inability to clean ourselves up, and so we come as broken in full trust that Jesus, because of who he is, because of he and he and only he is able to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And as we put our hope in him, he gives us rest. He gives us rest. He's the only one who can. Now we keep reading, and next Jesus says this. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That's kind of strange, is it not? I mean, I thought that Jesus wants to unburden us, right? He wants to lift the heavy load off of our shoulders, we just learned. He wants to give us rest. And now here he puts a yoke on us. I mean, what's up with that? You see, when we come to Jesus, when we come to Jesus and we respond to his invitation, we don't step into a moral vacuum. We don't enter a space where there now are no responsibilities, there's no work, there's no accountability, there's no sacrifice, there are no expectations. No, that's not how it works. Not at all. There are huge expectations placed on the follower of Jesus. Do you realize that? I mean, let's go back and read the Beatitudes. There are huge demands that God places on us, on those who would come to Jesus. What are these? Don't be under the false impression that Jesus says, come to me, I'll take your burdens, and you go off and just do what you want to do. What is this yoke that Jesus places on us after we come to him? What is this yoke? You know, and we could express this in different ways. For one, I want to say it's the cross. Jesus places a cross on us. right? If anyone would come after me, Luke chapter 9, 23, Jesus says, let him take up his cross and follow me daily. Jesus loads us down. Jesus loads us with the burden that we must die to self, to all self-serving, to all self-preserving, to all self-saving, because he now is our Savior. And he now is the object of our ultimate satisfaction. And friends, if following Jesus is a duty for us, and it's not a joy, and if submitting to him, submitting to his commands, is something that we fight against, and it is not something we embrace as that which is good for us, and that which is right, and that which is praiseworthy, and to our own benefit, then the yoke of Jesus gets very, very heavy on our shoulders. And it becomes incredibly burdensome. But if we love Jesus, if we desire him, then it is true what Jesus says at the end of our passage. Then it's true when he says, my yoke is easy. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You see, Jesus does give us a burden. He kind of exchanges burdens. That's what we see in this passage. He takes off the kind of burden that we cannot possibly carry, that we were never meant to carry. He exchanges the burden. See, religion places on us a certain kind of burden, and Jesus wants to take that off of our shoulders, and he wants to replace it with another kind of burden. So when Jesus says, come to me, he's not inviting us to a retirement party. He's saying, let me exchange the burdens that have been crushing you with another kind of burden that is not designed to crush you, but designed to protect you and give you purpose in life. Let me give you a great responsibility so that you can join me in my mission and join that which God has prepared for you, that for which you are here on this earth. I will give your life great purpose, and I will offer you a hope and a future. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says this. It says there, for this is the love of God. And we have to anchor all of these things and Jesus' invitation into this motive of God. It all flows from his love for us. He doesn't burden us because he wants to burden us. He burdens us with a yoke here because he loves us, and it's a good yoke. It's custom made for us. 1 John 5, 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Keeping his commandments is a burden, yes. It's a kind of a yoke. Then it says here, and his commandments are not burdensome. They are not burdensome once we see that the commandments are good. Once we see that that's the best way to live, then it's not a burden, then it becomes a blessing to follow the commandments of the Lord. And his commandments are not burdensome. What are these commandments? Well, Jesus summarized them for us in Matthew chapter 22 when he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the laws and the prophets. Here's the summary. If you want to know what the yoke is, what the burden is, here's what we're here for, to learn to love God and to learn to love our neighbor and to practice the gospel in that way. Love God, love neighbor. Is that a terrible yoke? Do we view it as a duty? Do we view it as a stringent and heavy burden? No, it's a wonderful yoke. I truly believe that living like this is far more life-giving than living for ourselves. Whenever we live for ourselves, we're going to be miserable. It's a wonderful burden, wonderful yoke. When you think, are you with me? Is any of this resonating with us this morning? Love God and love neighbor. This is God's delight, and as this becomes our delight, it isn't a burden any longer. It's challenging, yes. It's not always easy to do, yes. But it's the way life was designed by God, and thus it is a life of deep joy and leads to deep satisfaction. For there's no better alternative, friends, than to pursue the glory of God in and through our lives, in whatever we do, as we take up our cross, and as we follow Jesus, and as we learn from Him, as our text says, and we obey Him, and we grow in love for the Father, and in love for our neighbor. There is no better way. It's God's design. It's a yoke that He is blessing us with. Is it easy to do? It's not easy. We know the Christian life isn't easy. But it's the purpose for which God has made us. This yoke, in some ways, if we look at the language here in the original Greek, this yoke expresses bondage to a responsibility. True rest, friends, true rest, and you know this, right? True rest does not equal freedom from responsibility. It's not how soul rest works, not how true rest, not rest in the long run, is not equal to freedom from all responsibility. That doesn't lead to the kind of rest that is real rest. Rest is to be bound to that for which we were created. We weren't created to do nothing. That's not the kind of rest we need. Nor are we here to satisfy our own desires. That's not the kind of rest that we ought to be pursuing. We were created for something that is far, far greater as those who are the image bearers of God. And so to be all that God created us to be, we are yoked to our purpose, and we are yoked in tandem. And you've probably heard this, you've probably seen pictures of oxen, two oxen being yoked together and plowing the fields. We are yoked in tandem to Jesus, which is good news as we learn from Him, and as He empowers us to live our lives for the purposes to which God has us here. And look at this picture and think about this and tell me, could there be any better arrangement for our lives? To walk alongside of Jesus, being yoked to Him, having been given His mission, and drawing from His power to pursue the purposes for which He has us here. And that would only be good, that would only be a good thing if Jesus is who He says He is. If Jesus were a slave driver who would be behind us with a whip and put extra burdens on us just to weigh us down for the sake of weighing us down, and He would drive us hard, then no. Then that would not be a good arrangement. But that's not who Jesus is. And our text bears this out. Verse 29, Jesus says, "For I am gentle." Don't we have a great Savior? Somebody say amen. I am gentle and I am lowly in heart. If that is who Jesus is as the Son of God, then it should be easy for us to trust Him and to be yoked to Him, and to trust that His way is the best way for us. "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." The consequence. What's the consequence? The consequence in all of this is rest for our souls. Rest for our souls. You know what? The most difficult thing in life is not sickness, it's not pain, it's not suffering, it's not hardship, it's not poverty. The most difficult thing in life is to be crushed under the load of our sin and burdened down by our own efforts to somehow try and get out from under our guilt when we cannot possibly accomplish that. It's the worst situation we can find ourselves in. And the greatest joy in life, the greatest blessing in life is not a happy family, friends. It's a good thing to have happy families. It's not the greatest blessing. It's not to have a successful career. It's not to have a large nest egg. It's not to have healthy bodies, not to have comfortable lifestyles. The greatest gift in life is to have found rest for our souls. To have found rest for our souls. The greatest gift in life is to have the Lord open our eyes to our need for a Savior and for us to be able to hear His call and for us to come to Him in our weakness and in our brokenness, in our dependence, and to find rest for our souls in Him. Not freedom from trials and tribulations, no. But freedom to enjoy this relationship, fellowship with God our Father, and freedom to rest in His love and to rest in His forgiveness, that I'm clean and I'm justified and am I adopted as God's child, and now I have the freedom to live a life of worship to my God, life that pleases Him and honors Him, not as duty. We need to get away from that. We're not here to be dutiful followers of Jesus. We're here to be joyful followers of Jesus. Life that pleases Him and honors Him, not as duty, but as our deepest joy because of who He is and what He has done for us by showing us how much He loved us by sacrificing Himself so that we would no longer have to carry the burden that would crush us. Do you want Jesus? I mean the Jesus of the Bible. Do you want that Jesus? This Jesus who says to us, come. It's His call. He says, come to me. Come to me. All who labor and are heavy laden, that's to whom this call applies to. And I will give you rest. And here's the condition. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And here's the consequence. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, today we celebrate the great mercies of our God as we remember the grace of our Lord Jesus. Lord, the Lord Jesus, that though He was rich, He for our sakes became poor, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich. And so His invitation is for you. It's for you. Our Savior Jesus, by going to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, for your sin and mine, He has removed this burden under which we would have been crushed and eternally separated from God our Father. And so Jesus, through His death and through His resurrection, has provided the means by which that burden of yours and mine is lifted off of our shoulders forever. Forever. So have you by faith received the gift of Jesus in Him giving Himself for you? Have you come to Him? Have you by faith come to Him as the only one who can save you and redeem you and give you life? Have you by faith bowed your knees, the knees of your heart, before Him and received Him as your Lord? Then come. Then come. Come with joy this morning. Not as a tradition, not as a duty. Come with joy this morning and receive the blessing of celebrating what Jesus has accomplished for us, even as we remember again how much He loved us, as we take this piece of bread and take this little cup in remembrance of Him who gave Himself for us and now calls us to come to Him. And so before you come today to the front, let's take a few moments to examine ourselves, whether we have indeed responded to His call, to the call of the biblical Jesus. And then when you're ready, come to the front, take a piece of bread, take a cup and be seated again, and when we're all seated, we're going to take these elements together in remembrance of what Jesus has done. So deacons, would you please come and join me in the front? Let's spend a few moments examining our hearts. Come as you're ready.